Welcome. My name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. We now turn to the Old Testament book of Hosea one last time. We've been marching through this minor prophet, the minor prophet book of Hosea. We now come to the 13th and 14th chapter, the book of Hosea and chapter number 14. 13 is where we're going to start. Remember that the book of Hosea is written with the idea of helping us to relate to God. That we see Hosea and his family mentioned in the first three chapters, as Hosea had a wife that had turned away from him and had taken other lovers and actually moved out and was living with other people. That through this all, Hosea loved her. Remember that they had three children, and it was very clear that the third child was not Hosea's, yet he loved his wife, and he loved those children regardless. And we could see the brokenheartedness of God in this book, as it's made to be a picture to help us to understand there's a God in heaven who has feelings and emotion and who loves us and is so brokenhearted over us because of our sin. And now we come to the 13th and 14th chapter of the book of Hosea, once again finishing off this book and seeing the great heart of God. Notice with me, if you don't mind, Hosea 13, and let's look together starting at verse 1. Hosea 13 and verse 1. When Ephraim spake trembling, he exalted himself in Israel, but when he offended in Baal, he died. And now they sin more and more. And they have made them molten images of their silver and their idols according to their own understanding, all of it the work of the craftsmen. And they say unto them, let the men that sacrifice kiss the calves. Therefore they shall be as the morning cloud, and as the early dew that passeth away, and as the chaff that is driven from the whirlwind is out of the floor, and the smoke out of the chimney. Yet I am the Lord thy God from the land of Egypt, and thou shalt know no God but me, for there is no Savior beside me. I did know thee in the wilderness, in that land of great drought, according to their pasture, so they were filled. And they were filled, and their heart was exalted. Therefore they have forgotten me. Therefore I will be unto them as a lion, as a leopard by the way will I observe them. And I will meet them as a bear that is bereaved of her whelps, and rend the caul of their heart. And there I will devour them like a lion, and the wild beast shall tear them. O Israel, thou that destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help. I will be thy king. Where is any other that may save thee in all the cities? And thy judges of whom thou sayest, give me a king and princes. I gave thee a king in my anger and took him away in my wrath. The iniquity of Ephraim is bound up. His sin is hidden. The sorrows of a travailing woman shall come upon him. He is an unwise son. For he shall not stay long on the place of the breaking forth of children. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes. Though he be fruitful among his brethren, an east wind shall come. A wind of the Lord shall come from the wilderness, and his springs shall become dry, and his fountains shall be dried up, and shall spoil the treasure of the pleasant vessels. Samaria shall be a desolate, for she hath rebelled against her God. They that fall by the sword, their infants shall be dashed in pieces, and their women with child shall be ripped up. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take you with words and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously, so we will render our calves of our lips. Asher shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses, neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, ye are our gods, for in thee the fatherless findeth mercy. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. I will be as a dew unto Israel, and he shall grow as a lily, and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree, and his smell as Lebanon. And they that dwell under his shadow shall return, and they shall revive as the corn, and grow as the vine, and the scent thereof shall be the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim shall say, what have I do any more with idols? I have heard him, and observed him, and am like a green fir tree. From me is thy fruit found. Who is wise? And he shall understand these things. Prudent, and he shall know of them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them, but the transgressors shall fall therein. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a phrase in your copy of the Word of God? And I hope everyone's looking in the Bible for themselves, especially in this passage. Hosea chapter 13, and notice with me verse 1. He died. He died. And with this, we're going to see the death and rebirth of a nation, but we're going to look at it just a little bit differently. We're going to see here an autopsy. We're going to do an autopsy on a body that we could have, that we have available, and we're going to examine the body. We're going to give the cause of death. We're also going to explain how it could have been prevented and what God's desire was. That phrase, he died. It is speaking, of course, of the nation of Israel as God is dealing with this. Now, remember the context that the book of Hosea is portraying the great love that God has towards his people. And as his wife, Hosea's wife Gomer had just broken his heart repeatedly, Hosea never stopped loving his wife. And he watched Gomer bring destruction upon herself. And it was so brokenhearted. And yet at any time, if she would have repented, he would have taken her back. And that was his great desire, is for her to come to herself and finally say, I'm going to go back to the one who loved me. In this, we could see God's great heart as we finish off this book and these two chapters here. Let's dive in and let's do a spiritual autopsy upon this, what we see. First of all, let's cover the cause of death. The cause of death. Now, in your mind's eye, let's just imagine that instead of being in a church building, we're inside of a school, a medical school. And we have a table and we have the cadaver, the body, and we have it covered up currently in a sheet. And as the professor is talking to his students, he's going to talk to them about the cause of death. Before they actually pull back the sheet and examine the body, he's going to give the cause of death. He's going to explain what brought this body here. Why is it that this body that was alive is now dead before this class, before we start examining it, to explain so that way the students can have an idea of what they're going to see and what has occurred. Let's see this cause of death. Let's see this spiritual autopsy. Notice with me as we look, Hosea chapter 13 in verse 1. When Ephraim spake trembling, he exalted himself in Israel. But when he offended in Baal, he died. Now remember, Ephraim is going to be the collective name for the northern kingdom of Israel. Ephraim is often used as a poetical name for Israel. Remember, this is one of Joseph's sons, Ephraim. And because of the leadership of the tribe of Ephraim towards the northern tribe, oftentimes it is called this. When it's called Ephraim, it's usually pointing out an idea of pride, an idea of, I want to do it myself. I don't need anyone else. I don't need God. I could do it myself. Full of pride. When Ephraim spake trembling, he exalted himself in Israel. But when he offended in Baal, he died. So notice this, when he offended in Baal, who's Baal? Baal is going to be a false Canaanite god that lived in the area. If we were to put it into our modern equivalents, it's the devil. So Ephraim decided it was going to serve another god other than the God of the Bible, the God that loved him. And when he decided to turn against God and start serving other gods, idols, he died. What led this body that we have here? He wasn't following God. He turned his heart from God. He was not close to God. He did not know God. And this is what led this body to this place. Verse 2, and now they sin more and more, and have made them molten images of silver and idols according to their own understanding, of it the work of craftsmen. And they say unto them, let the men that sacrifice kiss the calves. Now, in a historical way, this is what happened. When the nation of Israel split into two different nations, the northern kingdom of Israel, Samaria, Ephraim, all of them the same place, decided that instead of serving the God of the Bible, instead of following the Bible, we are going to make with our hands golden calves. And we're going to set them at locations so that way you don't have to go to the place where God told you to go worship. You could go to where is convenient to worship. And they said, this is the God that led you out of Egypt. Now, was these golden calves, were they the God that led them out of Egypt? No. You see, what happened is they started off by saying these calves represented God, but eventually those calves became their God. We need to be very careful about having things that represent God, because eventually they will become a God in themselves. Let me give a cheap example. A cross. People love crosses. But if I was to take a cross right here, right now, and take a wooden cross and break it over my knee, people will go, oh! Why? Because they're expecting some power to come out of it. It's just a piece of wood. But people have attributed something to it that doesn't belong to it. That's an example of an idol. But you know, you don't have to have a representation of God. You could take an engine and this car and body work, and you could do so much too, and it become your idol. It's made out of hands. It can't do anything. Sometimes it doesn't even run. But you spend all this time. It could be a garden. You spend all this time and work on it, and it becomes your God. Whatever takes the place of God becomes your idol. Whatever calls you and you answer it, meaning it says, come help me out, come serve me, come take care of me. And you go, yes, and you jump straight to it, becomes your idol, becomes your God. And by the way, if you made it from your hands, it can't do anything for you. Amen. It can't save you. And you say, well, duh. Yeah, but people still depend on things that they make, the things that they do. They depend on their own philosophies. Even if they make it with their own mind, their own way of thinking. Notice, if you don't mind, it says in verse 13, God begins to explain a little bit more about what happens when they are depending on something else other than God. Verse 3, therefore, so because of this, they shall be as the morning cloud, as the early dew passeth away, as the chaff that is driven with the whirlwind out of the floor, as a smoke out of the chimney. Verse 3 here, it's giving these things, a morning cloud. So this is a morning cloud, like a little small thing of fog, that because you're depending on something other than God, guess what you're going to be? You're going to be like that morning fog that just in a small amount of time for the heat of the day, it's gone. Or the early dew that passed away. You wake up in the morning, there's dew on the ground. It doesn't take long before that dew is gone. Or the chaff that is driven with a whirlwind. So as you start separating the main wheat from the rest of the plant, it's become loose and the wind comes and it just blows away. It's gone. Or the smoke out of the chimney. As the smoke comes out of the chimney, it diminishes, it dissipates. You can't follow that smoke cloud that far away out of your chimney. It just becomes part of the atmosphere. And God says, when you decide to follow other gods, when you decide to separate yourself from me, this is what you have, is just a life that's fleeting, gone, dissipating, out of it. Verse 4, Hosea 13, 4. Yet am I the Lord thy God from the land of Egypt, that thou know that no God beside me, for there is no Savior beside me. I did know thee in the wilderness, in the land of great drought. Now, as we go through here, we need to explain our terms. We know that in us, we're made up of three parts. Class, what are the three parts in order of the Bible? Spirit, soul, and body. In our spirit, we are God conscious. It's how we relate to God. In our soul is made up of class, what three parts? Will, intellect, and emotion. With will, we make a decision. With intellect, we think. With emotion, we feel. With our soul, we are self-conscious. With our body, we have our five senses. We are world-conscious. And we understand that all three parts can also face death. Spiritual death is when we are separated from God. All of us are separated from God. By the way, what brings forth this death? Just so we could define our terms clearly, notice with me in the book of James. We're coming back to Hosea, but I want to make sure that we define our terms clearly, the book of James. And notice with me, if you don't mind, the book of James, and notice with me chapter number 1. Chapter number 1, and notice with me verse 14. James chapter 1 and verse 14. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth what, class? Death. What brings death? Sin. Sin separates us from God. And because we're sinners, we are separated from God from the time we're born. Why? Because we're sinners from birth. We do not become sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. And because we're sinners from birth, we are separated from God by birth. We are spiritually dead. So notice I use the term spiritually dead. Now, because people are spiritually dead, they are not God conscious. They do not know God, nor can they know God. Because of that, they die, or in the process of dying, in their soul. Remember, our soul is will, intellect, and emotion. Because we don't know God, we begin to change in our thinking, and our emotions are corrupted. And the longer we live, the further that degradation in our thinking and emotions are away from God. We are currently dying. Then the Bible talks about the third part of man, body. What is physical death? Physical death is where our soul leaves our body. And that's physical death. By the way, if you've been born again, you entered eternal life the moment that you accepted Christ as your Savior. When physical death happens, you do not stop being in the presence of God. Just one moment you're breathing, the other moment you're not breathing, but you always were in the presence of God if you are born again. So we're just defining our idea of death. In the book of Hosea, you have people who are spiritually dead. They are not with God. They have turned to find other gods. They are not God conscious. Because of that, it changes the way that they think. It changes the way that they feel. It is corrupting them inside, and they're getting further and further away from God, which is eventually going to lead to physical death. Thus, the cadaver that we have here. Thus, the body. The body that we have here is a body that died away from God. They started by being dead spiritually, and they were never born again. They were never revived. Because of them being spiritually dead, their soul was constantly dying and being corrupted, being further away, changing the way they think, changing the way they feel, changing their decisions they make. They were more and more against God and away from God. Until finally physical death happened. And when someone dies away from the Lord, it is not pleasant. By the way, for someone who dies close to the Lord, those deaths are peaceful. It is amazing to see the dying grace that God gives to people. I have been to many, many deaths. There is a difference between a believer who's close with God and someone who's lost and away from God in the way that they die. Yep. It is a world of distance to be at their bedside and to watch both of them over and over and over. There is a difference. The cadaver we have here, he did not die close to God. He was away from God. He died in his soul, bit by bit, getting further and further away from God, until finally physical death happened. Now, as a professor tucked into his class, we haven't pulled back the thing yet. We haven't looked at the cadaver. We're explaining death. We're explaining the process. We're explaining the background of the person we have here. But now, let's pull back this sheet. Let's look at the cadaver we have here. And the second thing I want to show you is the condition of the corpse. The condition of the corpse. Now, as a professor, I'm letting you know that when we pull back this sheet, this body is not in a good shape. It is not in a good condition. Notice, if you don't mind, as we now look at the condition of the body, notice with me in verse 6. According to their pastor, so they were filled. They were filled, and their heart was exalted. Therefore, they have utterly forgotten me. Verse 6, we could see God switches a tone to one of a pastor. Remember that one of God's best ways of describing his relationship with people is the shepherd and the sheep. And he says, I was the pastor of the sheep. But they turned away from me. They ran away from me. They didn't want to have anything to do with their pastor, their shepherd, the one that won it from them. And so they didn't want me. So finally I had enough. And I stopped protecting them as a shepherd. Now, remember, sheep are dumb. They don't know any better. And when there's not a shepherd guarding the sheep, it's vulnerable to attack. It's vulnerable to attack by other animals. And when a shepherd's no longer watching over the sheep and let the sheep do whatever they want, they're going to get mauled. Notice verse 7. Therefore, I will be unto them as a lion, as a leopard. By the way, I will observe him. I will meet him as a bear that's bereaved of her whelps. And I will rend the call of their heart. And I will devour them like a lion. And a wild beast shall tear them. Let's pull back this sheet now. And as we pull this back, this is not a body in pristine condition. This is a body that's mauled. It's torn open. The inside organs have been rend and torn out, eaten and mauled. You could see the claw marks. This was not a scalpel that opened up this. It was claw marks that would rip open. And as we're looking at this body here, it is not in good condition. It is not in good shape. Why? They said, we don't want God. We don't want God. We want to do our own thing. And God says, here's the physical results of what's left. They got what they wanted. They did not want me. They did not want my protection. They didn't want to obey me. They wanted to do their own thing. And so here is a body that is mauled to death. A body that is almost unrecognizable as a human because of the destruction of the body. Class, let's just look at it. This is what it looks like to be mauled. This is what it looks like to be left open and the protections of God released, removed. This is what's left. It is not a good condition. It's an awful sight. For those of you, class, looking at this body with weak stomachs, I hope you have buckets nearby because it is not a pretty sight. But they got what they wanted. We don't want God. We want to do our own thing. We don't want to trust God. We want to trust our own thing. They got what they wanted. And now here's our evidence. Here's what we look at. This is what happens. The condition that is left when the people walk away from God. I don't want God. God says, I'm going to let this happen. We could see that God says this. We look at the corpse. And we come to the question. What did this? Who did this? Notice God will tell us as we're investigating this. He says, I will be unto them as a lion, as a leopard to the way. I will observe them. I will meet them as a bear that's bereaved of her whelps and rend the call of their hearts. And there I will devour them like a lion, a wild beast. What happened is that we could see who did this. God did. They egged on God. In fact, notice the next verse in verse number 9. O Israel, thou has destroyed thyself. Thou hast destroyed thyself. What was the official cause of death? Suicide by neglect. They walked into the lion as a sheep. They said, we don't want God. And so they wandered out on their own. They could have had protection. They suicided themselves and ran into the justice of God. Understand that when we go to God, we're not asking for his justice. Because if we got his justice, we would be going to an awful place called hell. Amen. We do not want his justice. We want his mercy. We need his mercy. And yet, it's God that does this. That's one of the interesting things about the judgment of God, is that so many people think they're on God's side, and they're not. You ever read the book of Lamentations? Notice how many times it said that God destroyed them. I brought judgment. I did this. Why? Because they offended God. They didn't want his mercy. They didn't want him to be their savior. They wanted to do it on their own. And so they ran into God's judgment and justice. And that's what happened. They suicided themselves. I don't need you, God. I can handle it myself. Stop bothering me. Okay. You got what you wanted. Was it worth it? Not a good picture. Awful scenario that occurred. Notice as we continue to just read the rest of this, it says in verse number 10, I will be thy king. Where is there any other that save thee in all thy cities? Thy judges of whom thou said, give me a king and prince. Now remember, God had told Israel at the very beginning, I'll be your king. We're going to have a government called a theocracy. You come to me and I'll give you guidance. I'll show you where to go. But you know what they did? We don't want to look for God. We want a king to tell us what to do. And God, they went to Samuel and begged him to death. And Samuel was in tears. You don't understand what you're asking for. But no, we want a king. And God says, fine. What did God do? Verse number 11. I gave thee a king in my anger. God says, fine. If that's what you want, I'll give you a king. By the way, the first king of Israel was King Saul. Was King Saul a good king? No. And God says, all right, you guys really want a king? You don't want to serve me? Fine, here's what you get. And you got King Saul. God says, out of my anger, there you go. But notice as he finishes it up, and I took him away in my wrath. Why? Saul rejected God, so God rejected Saul. That's the whole story of Saul. What do we see? That's what you get. By the way, did Saul have a good death? Nope. Not at all. Not at all. He died alone with God not speaking to him. The Witch of Endor, we have that story. Then he died a horrible way. By the way, he died of suicide too. He killed himself after he's wounded and didn't want him to take him. So he killed himself. It's one of the suicides in the body. And we have a cadaver here. It is not pretty. But he got what he wanted. He didn't want God to intervene. He wanted to be his own God. He wanted to do his own thing. Said, God, stop bothering. Okay, that's what we got. Not pretty. Not pretty. Notice as it goes on. The iniquity of Ephraim is bound out. His sin is hid. Notice with me verse 13. The sorrows of a travailing woman shall come upon him. He is an unwise son, for he should not stay long in the place of the breaking forth of children. Verse 13 is very poetical language. Let me kind of walk through this poetical language. A woman who's great with child. It's now time to produce the child. The child starts coming out of the birth canal, but the unwise child says, I don't want to go any further. I'm going to stay here. Is that a good place for a child to be? It is one of the most dangerous places for a child to be. I mean, for the mother, there's not much she could do if the head's kind of halfway out and halfway in. I mean, sitting's uncomfortable. The child is so vulnerable. But the unwise child says, no, no, I don't want to be born. Nope, I'm good. I just want to stay in here. I want to stay like it as it is. You are in danger. So you see the poetical language here that it's trying to say, this child thinks he knows what's best. Does a child coming out of the birth canal know what's best for him? No, not at all. He needs to be born. That's what he needs. He needs to finish that process. He needs to come out. By the way, there was a lot of people like this. They've been presented with the gospel. They've been told that God is willing to save them. And they're right at the edge, but they just won't come out. They won't accept God's forgiveness. They won't accept God's graciousness. They won't accept God's rule and right in their life. As an unwise child, they're just vulnerable, dangerous position. But they think they know what's best. Horrible state to be in. Again, God's giving these word pictures. We're very much medical today. If you can imagine that we go over to the next room and we could see a lady who's halfway in childbirth and the child's not coming out, and we could say, this is not going to turn out well. This is not going to go well. We're just taking a tour of the hospital and just seeing these conditions. The child just needs to be willing to come back out. Notice as it goes on. Verse 14, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes. Though we be fruitful among the heathen, our brethren, an east wind should come. Remember, the east wind is a destroying wind that comes from the desert. The wind of the Lord shall come up from the wilderness, and his spring shall be become dry, and its fountain shall be dried up, and its spoil of the treasure shall be pleasant vessels. Samaria shall become desolate, for she has rebelled against her God, and they fall by the sword. Their infants shall be dashed in pieces, and their women be with child shall be ripped up. Now remember, the nation that's the world empire that's ruling right now is the Assyrians, the Nazis of the ancient world. And God is giving warning to Israel, you want to know what your condition is going to be? They are going to take the children who are freshly born, and they're going to dash them against the walls. That's historically accurate. That happened. The women with child shall be ripped up, meaning that they're going to kill the lady to get to the child to kill the child. This is historically accurate. We have the body here. How'd they die? Assyrians killed this lady. You could see the open womb. Her stomach tore open. Not pleasantly, not with anesthesia. She died in the midst of this. We have the body here to observe what happened. I don't need God. I don't want God in my life. I could do this without him. I can trust in something else. And God says, you got what you wanted. It is not a nice picture. So we just look at cadaver after cadaver and look at the different conditions. All of them still by suicide. I could do it by myself. I don't need God. I don't want God. I don't want to listen to him. I'll do my own thing. I've got things handled. And they don't realize when they're asking God to stop shepherding them, stop having his protection, stop having his loving care over them. When they get what they want, they end up on our table, mangled, ripped up, messed up, destroyed. You said, preacher, this is not a very comforting message at all. Remember, we have to go through the bad news to tell you the good news. There is good news. God leaves this entire book, chapter 14, with a chapter of hope. We can see the confession of sin. The confession of sin. Notice with me in verse 14. It starts with, O Israel. Now, this is a soft term, by the way. For those married couples or those couples who desire to be married eventually, let me give you a tip. That whenever you need to tell something that's very important, hard, difficult, it is best to use a pet name for them. Because what happens is it softens your tone. I call my wife my love. So if I need to fix something, rebuke something, address something. If I start off with a pet name, my love, it is very hard for me to follow that up with some hard yelling and screaming. You understand? It softens the tone. It softens the way that I address and allows it to be more palatable to the hearer as well. You understand? This is what God is doing. O Israel, it's said with love, O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God. For thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. O Israel, come back to me. You don't see the condition you're in. You're in iniquity. Come back to me. This is said very softly. It's said with an invitation. It's said with tears in the eyes. Come back. Israel, with love, come back to me. It's not just yelling and screaming, you're wrong, you're going to hell. It's saying, look, Israel, come back to me. See where you're at. Come back. Come back. Come back. Take you with words. Turn to the Lord. Say unto him. Now notice it's even encourage him. This is what you need to say. Say something along these lines. Take away all iniquity. Receive unto us graciously, so we shall render the calves of our lips. Notice this. He says all you need to do is come to God and repent. Lord, I'm a sinner. And I'm asking you to forgive me of my sins. Be gracious to me. Remember we said before, we don't want God's justice and judgment. What do we want? We want his graciousness. We want him to give us what we don't deserve. You understand? This is calling upon the Lord for the free gift that he's offered to you. We are sinners. We deserve to die. We deserve to be on that table. We deserve physical death as well as spiritual death. But God is so gracious that he has made us because he wants to forgive us. And he's already provided a way by his son, Jesus Christ, that we can go up there and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. And I need you. Will you please, in your grace, forgive me? And you know what? God promised that he would. He made it simple for us to come back. For us just to acknowledge our sin. Again, that's what Hosea wanted for Gomer. For Gomer to finally say, you know what? I messed up. And I messed up really bad. And there's no way I could ever make this up to you. But would you be willing to take me back? And Hosea would say, yes. Yes, that's what I wanted the whole time. By the way, what does God want the whole time? He wants to have fellowship with you. He wants to be close to you. That's always his plan. That was always what he wanted. He never wanted any of this for us. He's given us a response. Verse 3, Asher. Now remember, Asher is one of the cities. It's one of the old cities of the Assyrian Empire. So he's talking about the Assyrian Empire, which is, again, the overlooming shadow of the people at this time. Asher shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses. Neither shall we say any more to the works of our hands, ye are our gods, for in thee the fatherless shall find mercy. We're going to see this in Isaiah here in just a bit. The problem for the people is they kept depending on everything else other than God. Remember that we keep calling the Assyrians the Nazis of the ancient world. Can you imagine going to Adolf Hitler and saying, Hitler, I need your help. Can you help me out? Is that ever going to be a good deal? Is that ever going to work out in your favor? And yet Israel said, you know, in our choice, depend on God or depend upon the Nazis of the ancient world. I know, let's go with the Assyrians. Not a good plan. What happened? They end up on our table. They had a better idea. I could take care of this myself. I can trust the government. I can trust this. I can trust my family. I could do this. They're going to let you down. It's not going to help you. Only God can help you. And when you refuse to depend on God, you're just going to end up on this autopsy table. It's not going to turn off well. Verse number 4. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for my anger is turned away from them. That's a New Testament word called propitiation, the appeasement of God's wrath. God says, I'm willing to give you forgiveness. Just take my hand and I will love you freely. We'll set this aside. Just come back to me. Reach out. Come back to me. All that's left is for us to choose and to accept his free gift, to accept and grab that hand and say, yes, Lord, I choose you. Amen. Instead of my own way, instead of the way that I want to do things. Verse 5, and I will be as dew unto Israel, and he shall grow as lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree, and his smell as Lebanon. And they that dwell under his shadow shall return, and they shall revive as corn and grow as the vine. And the scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. You understand that God says, I want to prosper you. I want to give you much more than this. But you have to come back to me. I will give you reviving. Even Christians need reviving. Because even though we're saved and we're spiritually alive, we can still wander away from God and have consequences in our life. And we need to repent. Remember, we covered repentance on Wednesday night. Repentance isn't saying, I'm sorry I got caught, or I feel guilty that I did something wrong. Repentance is dealing with your sin with God. God, I did wrong, and Lord, I should never do that sin again. It's not the idea, well, God, we all lie. Or God, you know, I shouldn't have done that, but you know, I'm probably going to do it again. That's not repentance. Repentance is saying, Lord, I messed up. And it was me. And I sinned against you. And I shouldn't do this again. And I need your help. I'm coming back to you. I'm not trying to take care of it myself. I'm not trying to excuse our sin. You understand, what most of us do is we excuse our sin. I am justified in doing this action because. I can get away with this because. I don't have to obey you because. That's what most of us do. Even in our confession, we try to explain our way out of what we did to God instead of just admit, I messed up. I shouldn't have done this. Because of that, we don't repent. We appease our conscience, but we're not intending to get right because we don't intend to stop doing that sin. True repentance brings true revival. That we turn back to God and let God put his spirit into us. And he transforms our soul and we have soul revival. Instead of us dying in our soul, our will, intellect, emotion, he restores our soul. Brings us back to singing. We could be spiritually alive by accepting the free gift of Christ. We can have revival, new life again in our soul. Because of us repenting and getting thoroughly right with God, then of course the consequences in our bodies will be definitely different. I'm not saying getting rid of cancers or preventing of that. We understand that's a different subject. But there's understanding there's a dying grace that God gives to us. There's a grace that God gives us in when we're in pain. There's a way that a Christian who's close to God lives in the midst of hardship and trials than someone who's away from God. And that we can prosper even in horrible times because we're right with God. You see, going in this autopsy is a very important idea. To be able to see with our own eyes, this is what it looks like to be away from God. This is what it looks like when you say, God, stay out of my life. I've got this handled. And hopefully we look at it and say, I don't want to be on that table. I'll stop that behavior. I'm going to fix it. I don't want to end up that way. How do I change? Come back to God. First of all, for salvation, he's lending out his hand. Accept me. Take it now. And those who are saved, there's an idea of true repentance that leads to revival. My sin is wrong. I need to come back to you, God. You're my only hope. You're my only chance. And God can change. He wants to be the shepherd of our soul. What we have here as we finish off this chapter, a very powerful visual image of an autopsy. We can relate it to ourselves. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come up to you today, I'm just asking that you would give us grace, that you would give us mercy. Lord, I'm just asking that you would help us even now to come back to you. That if there's someone in here that's not saved, Lord, let them reach out and grab your mercy now, that you're extending it. For those of us who are saved but been trying to live the Christian life on our own, in our own manner, in our own ways, in our own patterns, help us to change. Help us to fix that. Help us to be close to you, that we could prosper in our bodies, in our lives, rather than trying to live this horrible life by ourselves. Lord, I'm asking that you give people a spiritual awakefulness and that they would make decisions that would last for eternity because of the visuals that we have from your word. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.